Romans chapter 8, verses 10 through 17. Follow along with me as I read, if you would, please, and then we will take a further depth and depth look at this in a moment. Paul the Apostle, writing here in the book of Romans, says this: "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
Most of you who have been around us for any length of time know that my household are nicknamed people, right? When I say that, what I mean is that in our household, myself, my son, my wife, we typically have nicknames that we give to each other all the time. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't respect your given name, all right? It doesn't mean if we give you a nickname that we don't like you or your name or something like that. Actually, oftentimes, as is the case with most nicknames, a nickname usually has something that brings out a specific part of the relationship or an attribute that somebody has that you want to kind of emphasize or that you enjoy a lot about. Now, of course, that is assuming that you're above grade school age. When you're in grade school, we know nicknames are a way to go about trying to be derogatory to each other, right? I remember it was like Brianna when I was in school, you know, and Crying Brian and stuff like that. Now, luckily, none of you call me Brianna or Crying Brian anymore, and thank you for that. But aren't we glad that we don't do that as adults? I mean, can you imagine that in all honesty? Hey, here's my friend Bitter Betty, and her husband Arrogant Aaron, or her child Bradley the Brat and Whiny Wendy or something like that. We don't do that as adults, right? We don't necessarily draw out those negative attributes about each other in a nickname. Let's be thankful that we grow out of those things, and generally speaking, we choose to look at the good in each other, and if we're going to nickname or have something we think of to describe somebody, typically speaking, hopefully, Lord willing, it is a good thing, not derogatory, something that's a good quality in them, or perhaps something humorous. And I think, for example, of Kobe Bell. I call him Cookie because he's always got a cookie. Now, in my home, we come up with many nicknames for each other. Many of you probably heard me say at some point or call Chandra at some point P. Now, as in the letter P, right? It's actually abbreviated. I know you would think abbreviated from what? From a very long word, PJ, right? Well, the reason why I call Chandra PJ is because I used to call Chandra, when we get home, her ultimate goal, it seemed like, was to get in her comfies, her PJs. Right? I used to call it her super suit. We would get home and I would unlock the door and I'd let her and Jaden in, and I am not exaggerating when I say this. I would simply close the door, lock it up, turn around, walk into the kitchen. For many of you who've been into our home, you know that is not a long walk. I would walk into the kitchen and Chandra would emerge from her phone booth, also known as our bedroom, and her super suit. Now, I call her P. It's an affectionate term, it's a nickname, it's something that I can call her, right, that most of you don't get to call her. Likewise, we all have probably a name like that for somebody in our lives. I think in particular, my son has a nickname for me that when he speaks it, when he says it, just melts my heart. Makes me go, what can I do for you? We all have nicknames like that. Now, I'm not going to share my son's nickname for you with me, just in case it should get abused by perhaps maybe the orchestra pit. But my son has a name like that. And do you realize that God has a name that only we and Jesus Christ get to call him? Now, I want to let that settle in for a second here. When you think about a name that you allow somebody to call you in your life that you will not allow just any random person to call you, The gravity of that God has a name that he allows us to call him. And the only other person aside from us that can call him that is his son, Jesus Christ. I'm getting a little bit ahead of the text here, and you can obviously tell where I'm going to go with that. But let's just, so we're not accused of skipping over things that we don't want to talk about. Let's just begin, though, this morning in verses 10 through 14. It says this, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, my brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are led by the spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, we've spent time talking about this even over the last weeks. We've kind of departed from Romans for a moment. We've talked about that new creation. When you become Jesus Christ's child, when you give your life to the Lord Jesus, you now become a new creation in him. You are no longer what you were before. We've talked about that already. I'm not going to spend a lot of time expounding on that again. I do want to focus on a couple different thoughts, though, that are different than maybe things we've looked at in the past here. In particular, I want to begin at verse 11, where he says, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you." Now, appropriately so, many Bible teachers will take that "quicken your mortal bodies" to say that when we are called home, when Jesus Christ comes back for his bride, that those who are dead or those of us who have mortal flesh, he's going to revive that or bring it back, and we will have a new body in heaven. Perfectly fine to understand that way. And not even wrong to necessarily understand it that way. But I want you to notice here that he doesn't stop there. The Apostle Paul says he's going to quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Meaning what? The spirit that's in you is going to give your, and that quicken simply means to give life to, right? He is going to give life to your mortal body. And then he goes on this way. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." One of the mistakes I think we make in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is we think that we can't overcome sin. We think that he has designed that to be something in the future, and he wants that for you right now. Right now he wants you to overcome. He's offering it to you right now. He wants to make even your flesh that you dwell in right now this morning alive in him. Isn't that what he said there in John when he said he came to give life and life more abundant? Now, yes, it meant obviously, we studied out that abundant before, we understand that meant to be life eternal, but it also means to be in quality and quantity. He wants a good life for you now. I don't know about you guys, but I know that when I am enveloped in sin, when I've fallen in sin, that I feel miserable within myself. I feel horrible within myself. Why? Because it goes contrary to the Spirit of God that resides in me. It goes contrary to the Spirit of God that resides in me. For me to sin as a believer means I have to set God aside. That's what that means. And he says here that, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." We understand the word debtors. Many of us have a mortgage payment in here, or perhaps a car payment, or maybe a credit card bill or something like that, which means what? It means we have to work because the bank owns our house, or because the bank owns our car, or because that credit card company we owe money to. We owe them something because we borrowed from them or because they gave to us. Here's the point. We are not debtors to the flesh. You owe nothing to this world. I want to let that settle in for a second. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need to live like the world wants you to live. You're not a debtor to the world. You're a debtor to Jesus Christ. You owe him. Now, do you owe him as to show your worth or to purchase something? Absolutely not. But if you want to feel like you owe somebody something, you owe Jesus Christ your very breath and everything in your life. You are a debtor to him. Not after the flesh, to live after the flesh. I love that he says there, to live after the flesh. And then he goes on in verse 13, he says this, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." In other words, to put to death those things that you used to do. And how do you do that? Through the Spirit of God. Through the Spirit of God. Through the Spirit, we do mortify the deeds of the flesh. I mentioned to you already that our theme verse for this year comes from, well, let's just turn there. Since we're going to be going through it a lot this year, turn to me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This is our theme for this year for our lives. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23 is our theme verses, but I want to read through verse 25 this morning with you, if you would. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." They that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. They've mortified it. They crucified it. They put it to death. If there's one thing that death does, and I think any one of us who has experienced a loss in this lifetime could agree with this statement. If there is one thing that death does, it separates. It separates. Now, does that mean necessarily for eternity? No. We know that if we lose a loved one right now who has trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we will be reunited. But here's one thing that death does right now. It separates us from them for the time being, doesn't it? It separates us for the time being. In other words, when we put to death, when we crucify, when we mortify the flesh, it should make us separate. It should separate us from what we were before. You should be different. I had the opportunity because of Mr. Murray's illness this morning to be in class or in the teen group with the young people. And we are talking about the contradictions between what the world would have us to believe and what we should believe as believers. And one of the ways we talked about that is we were in Philippians chapter 2, where it says that we should esteem others above ourselves. That's kind of contrary to what the world wants to tell you, isn't it? Right? The world wants to tell us that we should esteem, now of course we know as believers, we'll say we should esteem God first, absolutely. But the world wants to tell us that we should esteem who next? Ourselves. Ourselves. And that's contrary to what the Spirit of God says. The Spirit of God says, no, you should esteem others better than yourself. You should lift them up more than you lift yourself up. And I love that passage there. Well, matter of fact, we're so close to it. Just turn over there. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 with me. This is what I love about this passage. He says in verse 3, to esteem others better than themselves. Now jump down to verse 5 with me in Philippians chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." To esteem others better than themselves is the same mind as Christ Jesus. Do you understand that Jesus Christ esteemed you better than himself? As you go on in that passage, it says that he humbled himself and became a man, even to allowed himself to be content with the death of the cross, obedient to the cross. Jesus Christ esteems you, brother and sister in Christ, unbeliever. If you're sitting here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he still esteemed you higher than himself. He thought more of you than he did his own flesh. Now that's a humbling thought. To think about the fact that the God of the universe thought so highly of us that he was willing to die to esteem us. Now, very few of us are willing to say we're that self-sacrificing in our lives, aren't we? How about even in our own marriages? Right? One of the things we run into our marriage is, I'll change when he does. That's not what it says. It says to esteem the other one more. In our relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, we esteem each other higher than ourselves. We lift them up. We want them exalted. more than we want ourselves exalted. By the way, and this is just kind of a funny thought, I shared this with the youth this morning, and we're going to get past this point here in a second pretty quickly here, because that's not really the bulk of what I want to talk about this morning. But if you're willing to esteem others, even those who are difficult, right? Those who annoy you, those who frustrate you, those who just drive you crazy. You wanna seriously watch them just writhe, squirm, have a difficult time? Treat them with the fruits of the Spirit. You treat somebody who is treating you poorly with love. You treat somebody who is treating you horribly with long suffering and patience. Right? You're going to watch them just go, because they're trying to esteem themselves when they start to treat you that way, aren't they? Let's be honest. When they're cold-hearted to you, they ignore you, they're mean to you, whatever, they're esteeming themselves higher than you. And you just humble yourself and go, okay, that's fine, go ahead, have at. You treat them with love and kindness and respect, and you watch them, and it just irritates them. And this is part of the wickedness in me, I don't know. All right? But here's the funny part about that. It says, before we read that in Philippians there, that he wants our joy to be there too. And I have to admit, sometimes I get, maybe it's a weird pleasure, but joy out of the fact that I know by heaping those coals upon somebody's head, of being loving and kind to them when they're treating me horribly, I see them writhing. It kind of goes, good job, you're doing good, Brian. And I know it's not me, it's the Lord in me. But the point of the matter is this, is that the response that you really want out of them is going to be the response that you have. It's going to be the response that you have. Getting a little bit off track, sorry. But he says there that it separates. It separates. Back to our text now. We understand that death separates us. If we mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. It should separate us so that we can have life, and life more abundant even here in quality and quantity. And then we know this, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If there's one excuse that I find so frustrating in a Christian's life, it is this one right here. I could not help myself. Well, you're right, you can't help yourself. But if you're a believer, you don't have to. You don't have an excuse anymore. Why? Because if you are a child of God, then you have the Spirit of God in you, and the only thing that's keeping you from overcoming, the only thing that's making you continue down that path of sin is the fact that you're not allowing yourself to be led by the Spirit. In other words, you don't have an excuse. You can't say, I can't help myself. Yeah, you can. How can you help yourself? Yield to the Spirit of God. Yield to the Spirit of God. There is not one sin that we suffer with in our lives that we can't say we can't overcome if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's not one thing in your life, let me rephrase that for you, there is not one thing that you cannot overcome by the Spirit of God. There's not one. No matter what it is, no matter what you think it is, and no matter how big you think the problem is, we're talking about the God of the universe, the one who created everything, indwelling you. And you're going to tell him that's too big for you to do? Absolutely not. It's right here, though. It says this. This is how big this God is that we serve. Backing up in our text a little bit, look at this. He says this, but in verse 11, but the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. It says right there that the Spirit that is in us is the same one that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And you can, through him and being led by him, overcome and accomplish anything. Remembering the fruits of the Spirit we just looked at, one of the fruits that's listed there is temperance. Now, temperance is kind of an old-fashioned word that a lot of times we don't really necessarily understand nowadays. Temperance is a very simple understanding, though. It really means self-control. That you can have self-control. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul has to say about self-control here. The Spirit that lives in us as a spirit of self-control. We saw that in the fruits of the Spirit. But look at this now again in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at verse 32 and 33 with me if you would. It says this, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches and the saints. In other words, if you would allow me to put it to you this way, believers, we don't get to say, I could not help myself, because the spirit which is in you is a spirit of self-control. So if you want to say you could not help yourself, then what you're honestly saying is that the spirit couldn't do it. The spirit of self-control, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is right in you. You can overcome, you can have self-control, right? This morning, this is a confession, all right? Just less than you thought I was perfect. I mean, aside from my looks, all right? Okay, this morning, as we were getting to leave my house, my son disobeyed me. And in his disobedience, as I was trying to rebuke him, my son got that teenage look. You guys know which teenage look I'm talking about, right? All right? That one that's like, you are so stupid. If you were only as intelligent as me, right? I know all the teenagers, I don't have that look. Yeah, you do. All right. But he got that look. And I got to say to you, all right, I don't know what it was about that one moment. But I mean, it was like every bit of rage and anger that I think I'd ever experienced in my entire life all of a sudden found itself in me. And I went, oh! And I was like, I mean, I'm like, I have never, ever raised my hand to my child in anger. But I came pretty close this morning. I did. That look just sent me off. Bam! I was like a 0 to 60, right? And you know what? I didn't hit my child. Although he deserved it. All right? I did not. You know why I didn't? Not because of Brian. Because the spirit of self-control that's in me. I stopped myself. I apologized to him for raising my hand in anger that way towards him and told him, I am sorry for allowing my flesh to rule in that one moment and bringing that fear into your life. Now, as I've said, my sorries don't have buts with them, do they? That was the end of my conversation with my son. Wasn't the end of the conversation with my son for my wife. She went on to explain, I don't know how your dad didn't smack you at that moment. Because if I would have been there and saw you act that way to me, man, Jaden, there's a good chance you'd been on the floor. I'm paraphrasing. Right? But the point of this, guys, is that we have the spirit of self-control in us. We don't get to make the excuse that I could not stop myself. I could not control myself in the way I behave. It was something in me that just wouldn't let me behave the right way. We don't get to say that as believers. And here's the awesome part about it. Right? Let's continue on now in our passage here, and we're going to come back to this in a second here. All right? But we don't get to say that anymore. Now, continue on in our passage, back in our text. Look in particular at verse 15 with me now. Why don't we get to say that? Why do we have no excuses? Because of this right here. You ready for this? For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We don't have the spirit of bondage again. We've been set free from our old nature. We have been set free from thinking that we can't control ourselves. You can control yourself if you let the Spirit of God control you. He is a spirit of self-control. He is a spirit of self-control. Now, does that mean that the enemy is not going to try to come at you and tempt you and make you want to fall? Absolutely not. We know that that's going to happen. He even talks about that in our suffering here in a minute. We get that's going to happen. But if you're yielded to the Spirit, you're led by the Spirit, you're going to overcome. And you're not going to be taken over in that sin. One of the things that I think the other point I want to make here out of this passage before we go into the Abba Father thing, which I really want to talk about this morning. One of the other points is this. That spirit that we've received is not bondage. It's freedom. See, sometimes I think when we become a believer, we think because now we know right and wrong. See, when you're not a believer, you don't know the difference between right and wrong. Let's just be honest, you really don't. Okay? You can't know because the Spirit's not there and it won't let you know. All right? But once you become a believer, you know the difference between right and wrong. And now that you know the difference between right and wrong, you think that you have all these heavy rules upon you. I can't, I shouldn't, I won't, I blah. Right? And this is one of the things that frustrates me the most about this idea of becoming a believer, is that a lot of people think that once you become a believer, it means that you have a bunch of rules that you now have to follow and you don't get to have fun. Well, maybe in part that is true in the sense that we have rules to follow, but the beautiful part about it is the rules that we have to follow, we don't have to do it. We let the Spirit of God do it for us. Right? But here's the point I really want to mention, it comes down to your definition of fun. Comes down to your definition of fun. And we do have rules, but once we give our life to Christ, but all our rules are summed up in one word, and we know what that word is, don't we? Love. You love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. All those other rules are going to fall into place. You don't have to worry about it. You're led by the Spirit. Everything else is going to fall into place. But here's the problem. It's our definition of fun. See, we as believers don't understand that we have the funnest position in life of all. Do you realize that? As believers, we can have the most fun of anybody in the entire world. Why? Because we know this is not as good as it gets. Right? This is not as good as it gets. We get much better after this, and we get to have fun, even now. Why? Well, not because we're going to go out and sin and go, oh, I know I'm forgiven, so I can have a bunch of fun and just keep asking for forgiveness. No, it's because you don't have to sin anymore. Let me tell you what. What they're trying to tell you, Zach, is that's making a lot of noise. Anyway, let me tell you what, all right? this is the point. Our definition of fun needs to change. Because I can tell you this, when I was an alcoholic, right? Waking up sometimes in places that I didn't realize I'd ever ended up at. Right? Vomiting was not fun. Right? I don't know anybody who raises their hand and says, you know what really sounds fun to me to do right now? Let's all get together and just throw up together. Right? Doesn't that sound fun? No. See, the fun is this. Is I no longer have to let my flesh rule. I get to have peace with my God. I get to have joy with my God. I get to know that my God loves me. No matter what. I can't say that about most of my friends, and unfortunately even sometimes about some of my Christian friends. That my God loves me no matter what. Talk about having fun. To know that you have the God of all creation, the God of the universe on your side, and he loves you. See, in reality, we are not put in bondage again, but rather we are set free. Galatians chapter 5, where we started at this morning, I told you where our theme verse comes from this year. Turn back to Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at the beginning part of that chapter. This is the fruits. We know the fruits of the spirits in this chapter, but I want you to see how we get there. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 18 says this. Stand that fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I want to let that one settle in for a second. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The things that the world thinks that we have as bondage is actually their bondage. But I can do anything I want to do. Mm-hmm. And he goes on, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are that justifieth by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion come not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. But, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Here's the point. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. We have been set free to live a life of righteousness now. Not because we have to do that to show our worth, but because now we can do that. See, you couldn't do that when you weren't a believer. You couldn't live righteously. But now you can. Now, we're going to get into the part of the point of what I wanted to talk about this morning. Enough about our flesh. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that we get from that is this, and the one I want you to remember is this: you have the spirit of self-control in you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have temperance available to you. It's a matter of whether or not you choose to use it. Be led by it. I just couldn't control myself. Really? Why? But here we go now. And this is the point of why we want our flesh mortified. Why we want to put it all aside. Because he did not give us the spirit. He did not give us the spirit of bondage again to fear. But, in verse 15 of our text, Romans chapter 8, ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have received the spirit of adoption. Why are we adopted? Because we were not what the ones, the children that the Lord had initially designed. They were the children of Israel. We are the grafted in ones. We have the spirit of adoption. There's a really cool thing about adoption. And to the reader, to a Roman mind reading this, that word adoption would have been a big deal. All right? I want you to understand that. See, we think about adoption and we think that's pretty cool that people do that, that they want to be self-sacrificing and adopt. Right? But here's what this word adoption really would have carried with the mindset to the Roman here. All right? There was a really cool rule about adoption in the Roman law. If you chose to adopt somebody, there was one thing that you could not do, and that was not leave them an inheritance. See, you could write your own children out of your will, so to speak. Your actual flesh and blood, the children that you had, you know, your natural born children, you could write them out. I'm not leaving you anything. But if you adopted a child, you had to give them something. You had to give them something. And this is really cool for me to think about this when I think about that God chose to adopt me, meaning that he, when he adopted me, said, I am going to give you something, Brian, and it will always be yours. And he did give me something, the same thing that he gave each one of us, the Spirit of God residing in us and eternal life. Those are yours. Nobody gets to take those away from you. There's not a natural born child who gets to come along and say to you, well, that is not yours anymore, it is mine. No, your Father who in heaven, who adopted you, is giving you this inheritance. And this is why we get to cry, and this is what I really want to focus on this morning. This is why we get to cry. That means we get to say. And I love that he used the word cry here, right? You know, for those of us who are parents in this room, when your child cries, you know your child's cry, don't you? Right? Let's be honest. You know your child's cry. And I mean, it didn't matter. You could be in a group of 15, 20 kids, and your child will start crying. And I love watching that. I think I've shared this with you guys before. You'll even hear that sometimes when we get that blood-curdling scream coming from the nursery. Right? The parents who have a child up in that nursery, every ear goes like this. And then all of a sudden, one of them gets up. Oh, that one's mine. Right? You know your child's cry, and so does your Father in heaven. And we get to cry, Abba, Father. See, there's two different words used here, both are of significant meanings, Abba and Father. We will understand this in our modern mind if we think about it this way, right? There are a lot of fathers in the world. There are a lot of men who have parented, so to speak. But there are fewer men who have become daddies. Who have become daddies. See, anybody can have a child for the most part, I know. Physiologically, some men can't, I get that. But for the most part, anybody become a father. But only a select few become daddies. And this is what he's talking about here with us. We cry, Abba, which denotes a position in our life. The same position like daddy would. Father, which means our authority, our parent. The one who begot us. If you would, let me put it to you a different way. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get to call God Daddy. Now, the first time I heard that thought, it bothered me. Right? And this is no slight against my own father. Okay? Just like I hope it won't be a slight against me someday if Jaden's ever sharing the same thought. But when we think about our earthly fathers, sometimes we don't necessarily get the best image of a daddy, do we? Because sometimes what we have a tendency to focus is on sometimes their failures instead of their successes. So the first time I was in a Bible study and somebody asked me about this, calling God my father, my daddy, did I feel comfortable with that idea? I didn't, because my dad, and I love my dad, you guys know I love my dad, all right? But my dad had a place of status in my life, but to me it was a lot lower than what I wanted my God to be, right? And so then all of a sudden to think of my dad or my God as my daddy was lowering my God, right? And then I realized it's not. Because when I think of the word daddy or dad or however you may want to put it, papa, depending on what kind of, you know, relationship you had, when I think about that word, when I think about that choice, when I think about that description, I realized that there was a difference when my dad was being my father and when my dad was being my daddy. See, my father sometimes would come in when I wasn't happy with him and I was displeased with what he was choosing for my life and he was disciplining me or something like that, right? My daddy showed up when I needed a hug. You guys know what I'm saying when I say that? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And this is the point, is that God of the universe, for those of you who have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, wants to be that daddy position for you. When you feel so lost and alone and all you really need and all you really desire is somebody to put their arms around you and hold on to you and not let you go, that's who he is. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This phrase only appears two other places in our scriptures. The first one we find in Galatians chapter 4. Turn with me. We've been in Galatians a lot this morning, but turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. Paul the Apostle writing says, Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under the tutors and governors until the appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And of a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, we all call ourselves servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and appropriately so. But we can also call ourselves child, son, daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let that one settle in for you for a second. When you think about somebody being able to call, see, there's only one guy. I mean, I know people could call me that, right? It was really popular back in the 50s and 60s with Daddy-O, right? You guys remember that phrase, right? What's up, Daddy-O? I don't know if they said what's up. I mean, maybe I'm putting two generations together there, right? But nonetheless, all right, there's only one person in my life who gets to call me daddy with any sort of meaning, and that's my son, right? I mean, anyone who can come up to me and call me daddy, some of you it might feel a little more awkward than others, all right? But it doesn't mean you have that position in my life. Only my son has that position. Only my son has that position. See, we are not just servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now his children. Now, when you think about your child and your relationship with your children, and you think about all that you'd be willing to do and sacrifice for your children, all that you want for your children, think about that as what God desires for you. He wants nothing but the best for you. He wants nothing but joy and happiness and love and peace for you. That's why he gave you his spirit. That's why he's with you all the time. When we use this phrase, we find ourselves, though, in some pretty amazing company when we use the phrase, Abba, Father. There's one other person who used this phrase, and it's the only other time this appeared in the New Testament. In the interest of time, I'm just going to turn there and read it to you. It comes from Mark chapter 14, verse 32 through 36. And this is what was happening. And it came to pass, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he take with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and be very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now, hopefully, you recognize that as the words of our Savior. When we use the term Abba Father, we find ourselves in the company of the Son of God. We are so valuable. We are so important to God that we get to use the same phrase to describe our relationship with him as his only begotten Son does. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. In our text, finishing up this morning, he goes on to describe this relationship. If the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, he says this in verse 17, and if children, then heirs. And I love this. There's a semicolon, hopefully, in your Bible there, after the first word heirs. It's almost as if Paul was overwhelmed with the thought. If the children of God, then the heirs. The heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him that we may be also glorified together. See, we have a name. We have a name that we get to call God, that only we and his son Jesus Christ get to call him. And if you would allow me to, it is this: Daddy. Abba, Father. He wants to be so close to you. He wants to be the very presence in your life that when you need him the most, he's right there with a shoulder to cry on, a strong arm to hug. That's what he wants to be in our life. He doesn't want to be some distant off being that you think to yourself, oh, I know you're out there. He wants to be with you. In you. Holding you. Now I'm going to share a story with you guys. I don't share this story very often because some people take this as being, I don't know, like I'm a weirdo or something. And maybe you will too, I don't know. But there was a time in my life when I had kind of walked away from the Lord a little bit. I allowed the world to creep in and I started getting more distracted by the things of the world. And I remember lying in bed one night, this is after Sean and I were already married, but I remember lying in bed one night and I was just overwhelmed with stress, I guess is the best word I can come up with. I was overwhelmed with tensions and just like I was just, you guys know the anxiety, that feeling I'm talking about. Your mind won't shut down, your heart won't stop racing, you're just overwhelmed. You know what I'm talking about. Hopefully none of you have experienced that, but if you have experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. I had a moment like that. And I remember I opened my Bible like I often would, and I started reading, looking for that comfort from the Lord. And the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord is comforting, don't get me wrong. And I got done, I started to pray. And I remember as I started to pray, I did one of those, and I don't know if you guys ever do these, one of those prayer times where I was laying in bed, Shauna was already asleep, and I was laying there, and I was just praying over, Lord, please, right now, I just need this from you. Not repetitive in a vain sense, you know, but just kind of a plea to the Lord. And what I was asking from the Lord was comfort. I wanted my heart to stop racing. I wanted my mind to close down. I wanted to rest. And I'm not saying that he did come or didn't come, but what I can tell you, the next moment impacted my life so greatly that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt how close my God is to me. Because I felt, and you guys know this description of what I'm about to describe to you, I felt a hug. Now, was there physically somebody there holding me? No. Shauna had her back to me sleeping. But I felt a hug. And you guys know what I mean when I say a hug. And it was a hug that like you get from a parent. And hopefully you all remember that. Like maybe when you were a child, you crawled into bed with your mom or your dad and they just put their arms around you and you just felt close to them, like you could hear their heart beating. Kind of hug. And as I prayed, I'm like, Lord, I need your comfort. I just need you here right now. I truly believe that he sent his spirit that dwelled in me to give me a hug. Just to let me know he was there. And it was like everything in the world just melted away and I knew God was with me. Not in a charismatic, ooh, weird sense. I didn't get up and start barking in the spirit or something like that. But I just knew that no matter what was about to come or happen in my life, God still loved me. That's the relationship. When we read the words, Abba, Father, and understand, it only happens 3 times in the scripture. When we read the words, Abba, Father, that's the relationship that God wants to have with you. And to me, that is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the love of God that brings joy in our life through the peace of knowing he is present. No matter what we're going through, he is present.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.